Good morning, and Merry Christmas to you. Merry Christmas. We had a special time last night worshiping together, and I wasn't sure what to expect on either last night or this morning, and I knew last night with all the people who came last night, I'm like, wow, there's a lot more people who came last night, and I thought this morning could be a little thin, so I hope you know you're part of the thin. And there you go. I'd love for you to sort of just drop the feeling of, wow, where is everybody? And just enjoy being here together, amen? Just take a look around. Wish some people Merry Christmas. Just take a good look around. Yeah, the song I was thinking about a lot this morning, just one line of one of the songs. It says, "O tidings of comfort and joy." What song is that from? Anybody? You got to sing it to figure out which song it's from, don't you? Raise your hand if you know what song it is. What song is it? God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Yeah, it's a hard one. Yeah, you should. You should have definitely known it. All right, here's the next question. What are tidings? Raise your hand if you know. Don't shout it out. Raise your hand if you know what tidings are. Look at that. You've been singing that all your life, and only Mike Van Frayen knows what tidings are. Mike? News. Yeah, news. Tidings are news. I don't say tidings and news too many times together. You end up getting all... So it's news of comfort and joy. Now, when do you need news of comfort? When you're hurting, right? And when you need news of joy, when you're not feeling really happy and you got to dig deep into that source of eternal joy that all of us have. And this morning, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together, I hope that you will find in what we talk about the comfort you need right now and the joy that you need right now. We have already talked about a lot of the different names for Jesus. Jesus obviously was his birth name. And what does Jesus mean? It means God saves. So that really captured his mission, right? It's what he was sent here for God to save us and to save our souls. But he had a lot of nicknames. Anybody want to volunteer one of their nicknames? Angelina, you don't want to volunteer. You immediately, I didn't even use your name, and you're going, no. Melinda, you can volunteer one of her nicknames. Anybody want to volunteer one of their nicknames? Melinda, you raising your hand, or are you raising Richie's hand? What was one of your nicknames? Oh, were you raising your hand for some other reason? Just praising God. Amen. Praise God. Now, what were you trying to say? I'm going to ask you that in a minute, so you hold on to that. I'll call on you first, okay? All right. Nickname, Wayne? Wayney Painey. Now, one of the things I'm going to ask everybody to think about is why they might have been named that. What about their life? So hopefully it's just all affection and not earned. Craig? Buddha. Oh, Buna.
Buna Boost by Romco.
Buna Boost by Romco. I can't even begin to guess why you might have been called that. Wayne? Eddie? Like Cousin Eddie? No? Okay, Mike?
Caleb.
What?
Caleb.
Caleb?
Caleb.
Oh, Halen, as in Van Halen. So why? I thought these names would be kind of obvious why you're called. So the only one I got so far is Painey. Mickey.
We used to call Pickle Pickle, and then Wayne said his
Nickel Pickle. Jesus didn't have that one, but that's unique. Daniel?
Diesel.
I see that. Keeps going, never stops. Runs hot. Yeah, okay, all right. Runs best. CJ? What is it? CJ. I called you your nickname. What's actually your real name? Christopher John Joseph? Huh? All right. Leandria? Lily. That's good. That's good. Come on. All right. Somebody give me a name that actually everybody will know why you were called that. Ethan?
Vera's nickname is Bart.
Now, you're allowed to say that at church. For those of you at home, no. Only a brother would volunteer that. I think we'll stop with that one. If you didn't hear that, you can praise God why you were not privy to that one. Okay, Belinda, let's shift from Pharaoh's nickname to one of Jesus' nicknames. Emmanuel, God with us. Come on, we just heard about 30 of them. We sang about Leandria. Is it all the same people going to raise their hand? Or are we getting some new folks? Well, Leandria, nickname. God of peace. Now, what I want you to do, I'm going to double back on Emmanuel, so I won't give you that opportunity, but think about nicknames that are meaningful and why Jesus being called the Prince of Peace would be so necessary right now, either for your comfort or your joy. A Prince of Peace. Mary? A wonderful counselor. Could you use right now a Prince of Peace or a wonderful counselor? Somebody to talk to, somebody to give good advice, give good input on what you're going through. Great.
My favorite,
King of Kings. King of Kings. What does that stir up inside of you? You know, could you use a king over all kings? Somebody who's supreme over all rulers and all things in this world? Somebody we can tap into that is more than tapping into all the money in the world or all the power in the world?
Lord of life and Lord of all.
Man.
Jehovah Jireh.
Jehovah Jireh. The provider, right? Think about what you're lacking, and if you had a Jehovah Jireh, somebody who could provide.
Lamb of God.
The Lamb of God. If you were here last night, we watched a video, and it was about a shepherd who came to bring his sacrifice, and the high priest is like, no thanks. That's a blemished sacrifice. You're rejected. And it was just one more rejection of this shepherd that he'd experienced from his peers, from his family, from his friends, from neighbors. Just kept getting rejected. And he came to bring something great to God, and it too was rejected. And then he got to be the one who held the true Lamb of God. He was one of the shepherds who were called to come witness the birth of Christ. And he, in the video, he goes back to Jerusalem, and the high priest says, hey, I told you not to come back here until you brought a perfect sacrifice. Have you found a perfect lamb? And the video ends, he just smiles, like, I sure did. Angelina, you got a name for Jesus? Holy One. Very good. Any others? Mickey?
Bread of Life.
Bread of Life. Think about that one. Think about that one. Somebody that could feed your soul, who could give you life with what he has to offer. I thought about just Christ. What's Christ mean? The anointed one. What was Jesus anointed to do? To bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the injured, to free the oppressed. I mean, who doesn't need that kind of savior? Let's see, Leandra. Oh, I'm sorry. You don't mind probably being called by your daughter's name. Leah? El Shaddai, what does that mean? God of what? Almighty. All powerful. That's what we need, amen? But we need Emmanuel. And I'm going to tell you, you don't know why you need Emmanuel, but you do need Emmanuel. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory
and the exact representation of his being. Other translations say he's the exact imprint of God. He's the exact likeness of God, or he's the exact copy of God. A transliteration says he's a mirror image of God. So when Jesus came to earth and lived among us, he gave us this unique opportunity. And that is to undo all the misconceptions we have about God. And I think we have different misconceptions, different sources of those misconceptions, right? A lot of times people get a misconception of Father from bad fathers that they've been around, right? You can get a bad misconception, say, well, that's what Father's like. No, that's not what all fathers are like. God our Father certainly is a different Father than maybe some of the rough figures some of us might have had. And when we see Jesus, we see God. And so what I want to do today, before you take the Lord's Supper together with us, is to have you see some things about God that might be different than maybe a wrong impression you might have of God. I think the other thing is we can misunderstand God from Scripture. It might not even be based on some father we met in this life. It may just be we've read Scripture in kind of a distorted way from a perspective that just misrepresents who he is. And so one of the things that God wanted to do is he wanted us to see what he looked like, to see how he responded to situations, to see how he ministered and to whom he ministered. And I wish I had time to do this. I want to encourage you to do it. Start looking at the interactions Jesus had with people in the Gospels and ask yourself this question: what does that tell me about who God is? Because in Christ, you're seeing God living among us. Look, open your Bibles to John chapter 1. I just want to go through just three scriptures very quickly here before we look into some of the examples. In John chapter 1, the Apostle John says this in verse 18. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known." As John was looking back at the life of Jesus, he said, you know, I've never seen God, but you know what I have seen? The one who is God living among us. In chapter 5, move over there in verse 19, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." So when we see Jesus acting in the Scriptures, Jesus says, "I don't know how to do anything other than what I have been shown by my Father." And it's actually in an active tense. It's what God is showing him even at that moment. Look at chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus says this in verse 9. Well, we'll pick up in verse 8 when Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered him in verse 9, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" And he goes on to say more of the same. But I think Paul sums it up best in Colossians chapter 2. He says, "In Christ, all the fullness of God lives." Paul got to understand what we're trying to communicate today. The reason God came to live among us is for us to see who God is. And I want you to hold on to these, because these are tidings of comfort and joy when you get to see really who God is in your situation. And again, I could have, if we had enough time, I thought of 13 examples that right off the top of my head that I'm like, wow, that shows me definitely who God is. But I pray that I'd find four that would touch, one of these would touch each of you. And so I hope that one of these will touch you between now and the time that we take the Lord's Supper together. Remember Jesus. The first one is in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading in verse 29. We're going to stop partially through this story, but I want you to imagine who this type of person is in today's life, today's world. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed behind him. So again, picture the scene. He has ministered to people in Jericho. He is on his way out of Jericho onto his next location. There's this huge crowd with him. And it says, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. So as Jesus is leaving the city, they're on the roadside because they're not in the city. As they're leaving the city, there's two men that are blind. And it says, when they heard that Jesus was going by, right? They couldn't see he was going by. They could tell. They could sense Jesus was going by. They started to shout, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them. The crowd of people who had been with Jesus rebuked these two men and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Who are these people today? Who is that describing? Who are the two blind men sitting by the road? Who? The lost, certainly. This is interactive. You can raise your hand. Homeless people. Absolutely. Think about how they're treated as they attempt to come to Christ. Think about how they're treated by the followers of Jesus. Who else is it? Who are these two blind men? Foster children. Absolutely. Who else? Us. The people that it seems should be ignored by Jesus and have been largely ignored by those closest to him. People who have been told, shut up. Be quiet. What's Jesus' response to those people? It says Jesus stopped. He stopped. On his way, he stopped for these two men. And he called them, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. They answered, Lord, we want our sight. We're blind. We want our sight. It says Jesus had compassion on them. And he touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. What that Jesus shows me is that our God is full of mercy. Full of mercy. Look at another story in Luke chapter 15. I'm doing four, just so you know. That was one. Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells a parable beginning in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. If you don't know this story, it was very premature. The son was not entitled to get his share of the estate. He was too young. He was too irresponsible. But the father said, you're demanding it. I'll give it to you. Not long after that, not surprisingly, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth or his inheritance on wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. The lowest possible station in life. For what was once a rich Jew. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and went to his father. Who is that today? Who is that? Who does that represent? That son. Us. It does. It does. Maybe today you're feeling, I have felt this so acutely at various times in my life. I've been undeservedly blessed beyond measure, and I wasted it. And I felt that shame. I felt that undeserving feeling of even going back to those who had given me so much. Whether it be my children, or my wife, or my parents, people that had given me so much, and I just wasted it. You think of anybody else that represents?
To me, most Americans are like that. It's kind of our culture. You don't go into your dad's business anymore.
Yeah. Go do your own thing. Yep. Absolutely. You know, and I think if you think about the piece of you that that might represent, and I know it doesn't represent all of us, it's very hard to go back. What do most people do when they've really blown it? They don't go back. They don't want to face the shame. They don't want to face the humiliation. They don't want to face the potential I told you so's. But that's not who God is. That's not who God is. God is a God of second chances. God is a God of third chances. God's a God of fourth chances. I know because I've taken all of those. I've been given all of those. And God's willing to say, I know one of these times it's going to stick. And so what's his response? You know the rest of the story. Well, I'll share the rest of the story with you if you don't. But it says, again, this kid's coming to say, I'll just be one of your hired hands. I don't need to be your son anymore. And it says, while he's a long way off, the father saw him and he ran to him. He was so grateful to have his son back. I think that, again, each of us, maybe not now, but is at times in our lives where we think, can I run back? Can I go back to God? Can I do that again? And Jesus' answer, because he is and was God with us, he says the answer is yes, because Jesus shows us our God is a God of compassion. Thirdly, is the story, God loves us, he loves us unconditionally. It wasn't based on who we were or what we did. In fact, it was in spite of who we were and what we did. The third one is in John chapter 8. Beginning in verse 2. It says, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, he meaning Jesus, he meaning God, he meaning Emmanuel. He went into the temple courts to show somebody God, to reverse somebody's perspective on who God was. It says, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. In the middle of this very positive, uplifting, open hearts, souls who want to learn from Jesus, comes the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They bring to him a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. Again, picture that. They're all gathered to learn from Jesus. And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they drag this woman up and make her stand before everybody. A woman caught in adultery. They're all sitting, she's standing, condemned. They said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. does this represent? Again, here you have religious people wanting to use the word of God to condemn her. And Jesus wants to show us who God is. He wants us to show God's mercy, his compassion, and his unconditional love. And there she is, drugged before the crowd, standing in shame. And what does Jesus do? It says Jesus bent down, started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up again and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Imagine the emotion of this scene. "No one, sir," she said, "then neither do I. I do not condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." You know, Jesus wasn't interested in condemnation, which tells us what? God is not interested in condemnation. Jesus wasn't interested in the public shaming, and what does that tell us? God is not interested in publicly shaming you either. Religion might be, God isn't. He wants to lift her and lift us out of the slimy pit we might find ourselves in because of some of the choices that we made. Yes, she made a bad choice, and we do too. But he wanted to free her from the control of that sin and allow her to live a life of righteousness. And that's what he did. That's who Jesus was that day. That's who God is today. And fourth and finally is a story in Luke chapter 18. We'll close with this. Luke chapter 18. It's another parable. And might be familiar to you. But Jesus wants to show the difference between God who is and maybe the God they don't know. He wanted them to know how God treats people. It says, "And Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up." He wanted to explain to them how God heard their prayers. He wanted to explain to them how God responded when they kept on praying for things that they wanted. And he wanted to show them that God does not want them to give up. Keep praying. And so he told a parable. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men." Okay, so he's setting up a stark contrast. A judge who was aloof, who was uncaring, and who was unrighteous. He was just doing his job. And it says, there was a widow, the most vulnerable person walking the earth, right? There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." So what do we know about this most vulnerable woman? She was being exploited. The most vulnerable was being exploited. And she's coming to the judge asking for justice. And what's he doing every time she comes a knocking? He ignores her. Just ignores her. You know, that's how we can get misunderstandings of God. Because if we know God's the judge, and your exposure to the judge is like that, what are you going to assume about God? He doesn't really care about me, just like everybody else. He doesn't care that I'm being exploited. And it says, there was a widow coming and asking, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God and I don't care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice, that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. What's all that judge caring about? Himself. Isn't that the message of the world? I really don't care about you. And so I don't care whether you get just. I don't care whether you're oppressed. I don't care whether you're taken advantage of. And so he says, I want you to show you God is very different from me. God is very different from this judge. God is very different than the authority. And so he says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he'll see that they get justice and quickly. I'll bet they're not the four stories you thought I'd pick out. And yet, I feel like having prayed about it, I feel like if you think about it, one of those is going to touch you. There's one of those where you go, is God for real? Is God really compassionate? Is he really merciful? Is he really just? Is he really in a mode of loving me unconditionally? Today we come to the Lord's table to take the Lord's Supper together. We come to remember that God said, I will pay anything to be in a relationship with you. If God did not spare his own son, why would he not be willing to give us anything? Here's a passage in the Bible that says that we can come to him. That there's been a new and a living way that's been opened up for us by the sacrifice of Jesus. See, there's a way that's been opened up to you through the sacrifice that says, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've been through. I want you to come to me. Let's pray together. God, we believe in our heads sometimes things we don't believe in our hearts. Father, I know that Jesus coming as Emmanuel allowed us to understand you better. I know I often hear people say, I really like Jesus, but I'm not real fond of God. I know that's impossible because Jesus is you, God. Jesus came to show us you. He came to live among us so we'd see, even at a human level, what the divine interactions are that we can have with you right now. And so, Father, I pray that whether we feel we've blown it, whether we have been caught in sin, whether we have been abused, whether we have felt like you've not been listening, whatever it is, God, whether the religious world has turned against us or whether we've turned against them, I pray, Father, we will take this new and living way that's open to us through your Son, Jesus. And as we come to the table, God, to remember Jesus' death, I pray that we will feel a sense of community, a sense of oneness, a sense of acceptance, of love and embrace as we remember your Son and all that he did for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.